Morning. Go to Genesis chapter 2, please. We're going to look at imparting God's love this morning. Imparting God's love. To impart something simply means to give. To give it. Today we're going to look at the relationship between love and giving. We'll see that we were created to love, and therefore we express this love by giving. We'll also see that we have an enemy constantly trying to interrupt this union. Love is a verb, and as a verb it expresses an action, not only words. We're instructed to love and to express this love through giving. We'll see that as leaders in the church, we must learn this as a foundational principle. We'll see that this type of love that God gives us makes it possible for us to live a new life. And we'll see that we were given this type of love for a reason, godly love. When you love somebody, you give. That's the way God built it as a spiritual principle. It's a natural human response and a spiritual quality and a spiritual principle given to us in sonship. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, "And God gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman and brought her unto the man." Brought her unto the man. Thank you, Miss Brittany. You just reminded me that if anybody has a cell phone, please silence it. Did you say that?
No, I didn't.
Okay. There you go, so we don't have it going off. Good girl. See, God brought the woman unto the man. Right? Now, you know that the Bible says that God is love, right? God loved Adam. He loves all his children. And one of the ways that God expresses his love towards his children is that he gives. Here in creation, in the garden, you see this principle. And this principle is set there, and it never varies throughout the Word of God. You will always see that one of the ways God expresses his love is by giving. In an undisturbed, healthy relationship between people, this exchange will be present. When you love someone, you give to them. It's just natural. And it's built into you. It's just natural. You respond by giving somebody. You know, if you want to bless someone, you'll buy them a cookie or a cupcake or flowers. If you're a guy buying for a woman, this sort of thing. It's an expression of affection. It's an expression of love. In an undisturbed spiritual relationship in the church, this exchange will also be present. Whenever and wherever this connection is damaged, it'll manifest itself in the expression of love or giving or both. See, when that relationship, when that fellowship is damaged, then the manifestation of that will express itself. It'll express itself in lack of love. It'll express itself in lack of giving, lack of caring, this sort of thing, or both. Now, when the relationship is healthy, that stuff flows. It's a manifestation of a healthy relationship. When it's not, you know, how many people fighting like cats and dogs turn around in the middle of the fight and say, "Oh, would you like these flowers?" You don't think about doing that. You do that if you want to eat crow and make up, right? But that's even an expression of reconciliation. You're not thinking about giving. You're not, as a matter of fact, you're thinking about taking. You're thinking about, you know, protecting the pocketbook, protecting the bank account. I'll take you for everything you got. That's a familiar expression in a divorce, right? See, you don't think about that. But when that relationship is damaged, that's what happens. In John 10:10, the Bible teaches us, a familiar verse to all of you, that the thief cometh not before to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that they may have life and that they might have it more than abundant. We see in John 10:10 that we have an enemy. And some of the workings of the enemy is for him to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Okay? One of the ways the devil likes to steal and destroy our relationships, steal our joy, destroy our relationships, is he likes to drive a wedge between believers. He likes to drive a wedge between couples. And when he drives a wedge between a couple, that relationship of loving and giving is compromised. And when he drives that wedge, we pull back and we start listening to his voice. And his voice says, she doesn't deserve that, or he doesn't deserve that, or why should I support that, or why should I help him or help her, this sort of thing. And if you're a woman, and you're a married woman especially, one of the biggest temptations with you that the adversary will whisper into your ear is, not tonight. And he'll say that again to you, and he'll say that again to you. And how many not tonights do you just think that your man is going to listen to before he breaks down and gives into the flesh, and he finds someone who will be tonight, and this morning, and this afternoon? It's not funny. It's the truth. And more divorces, more separations, more isolations have taken place because of not tonight than anything else I know of in a marriage. Sex is very powerful in a marriage. Very emotional, very powerful. But it was given to a married couple to strengthen that relationship, to build one another up, not to destroy the relationship, not to punish, and not to hold captivity to my wants or whims. You see? That's evil. And as a woman, they begin to learn that very early on, that they can manipulate and control their spouse in the bedroom. Now, men, they tend to take a different route. They tend to be big mouths. They tend to threaten. They tend to leave. They express their hostility towards their wife in a different way. But it's equally as damaging. It's equally as hurtful. And what happens? Love is interfered. Giving is interfered. That's what happens. And you know what? They fight, they fight, they fight, and they never see the root. Because the root is the devil. That's who it is. That's who's happy about making this kind of stuff happen in a relationship. The devil. He just uses you to carry out his will for your life. You see? He needs players. He has the stage set. Now he needs to put his puppets on the stage, and he needs to manipulate his puppets through the strings that he's been able to attach to his puppets. And then what he does is he just plays it out. And he gets this girl to fight against this guy, and he pulls their strings. See? That's why you got to watch you don't have strings attached in your life to the adversary. Because if you do, he's going to pull those strings and he's going to manipulate you. You cut them by the word of God. Look at Luke chapter 7. Here I want to look at the relationship between love and giving. Luke chapter 7. In verse 36, it says, one of the Pharisees desired him, Jesus, that he would eat with him. Luke 7:36. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. He stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she's a sinner. Yeah. Anybody ever meet somebody that wasn't a sinner? You're like born that way. As soon as a kid takes its first breath, isn't that a lovely child? He's a sinner. I mean, so there's no logic in that statement for that bird. She's a sinner. Everybody's a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. I mean, even in the great disrespect of culture and custom that was shown unto Jesus Christ, he was still in the man's house, and he still respected the man's house. That's saying something. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed him 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most. And Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman, he said unto Simon, you see this woman, Simon? I entered into your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she had washed my feet with her tears, and she wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman, since I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. There's a lot of stuff here. I don't have time to teach it to you, but I will tell you this. The oil and the ointment, they're two different things. One was just common oil for anointing. The ointment was very costly and very expensive. So it just goes to show you that this woman meant what she said. It was a manifestation of her heart. It was a manifestation of her love, of her repentance. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loveth what? Much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth what? She took her love, and as an expression of her love, she gave the best she had. You see? She expressed her love by giving. And because of that, Jesus Christ said, she loves much. She loves much. But he said, whoever gives little, or little is forgiven, the same loveth little. So you can see that you can love much, and you can love little. And the way that Jesus determined in this record that she loved much was by her what?
Giving.
By her actions, right, by her giving. Now, what kind of love does God have for us? See? He has a love that is defined by the sacrificing of his only begotten son. And he had a good boy. Right? You know, if you turn out with a bad egg and you want to get rid of your kid, it's one thing. But he had a good boy. He loved Jesus. But he wanted to demonstrate his love to us. He wanted us to understand. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he what?
Gave.
He gave. See the relationship between love and giving? God loved the world. I love you, I love you, I love you. Okay, that's good. But God just didn't love in word, as the Bible says. He says he also loved in what? Deed. Right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. 1 John 4:9 says, "In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." God showed his love towards us. He manifested his love towards us by giving the gift that he loved so much, Jesus Christ. Now look at Colossians chapter 1. See, there is a natural love that men are born with, body, soul. And there is a spiritual love. Okay? In Colossians chapter 1, in verse 27, it says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." It's Christ in you. So Christ abides in the believer. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." The expression of God's love to the world was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ now lives inside the believer. God's love in Christ spiritually is seed in you. You understand? You have the love of God inside of you spiritually. It was given to you in Christ when you accepted Christ. God gave you his love in Christ, and Christ lives inside of you. That means it's a sonship, right? It's born inside of you. It's seed. God equipped you and enabled you with the seed of Christ, which is the love of God, among other things, living inside of you. So he's given you the love that you need to make it through life. This love is in Christ, and Christ is where? It's a spiritual love. The problem with people is they do not manifest the gift of the Holy Spirit. They do not manifest the love of God in a renewed mind and manifestation. They don't manifest it. They don't walk in God's love when they live in the world. That's the problem. See, if I told you to go out and change the flat that's on my car, go ahead, go. That would do you no good, because you don't have a jack, you don't have a tire iron, you don't have a spare. You may not even know how to do it. But if I took you in and I schooled you and I taught you how to change a flat, I taught you what a spare looks like, I taught you about a tire iron, I taught you about a jack and a proper placement of it, then I said to you, now go out and change that flat, I had not only equipped you and enabled you, but I have also given you the ability and the instruction to perform that which I asked you to do. But if you go out and don't take the tire iron or the jack, and I see you out there, and you got your wife holding the fender like this, trying to hold the car up, and you got your hand on a lug nut trying to turn it off, are you going to get the job done? No. You know what you're going to get? You're going to get frustrated. Then you know what you're going to do? You're going to blame your wife and say it's your fault. That's what you're going to do. You know why? Because you tried to accomplish something that God has equipped you spiritually to do by your natural senses means. That's what happens with people. They try to fix things in life by their love, by their feelings. And they don't take the gift of God's love that He's given them. They don't exercise and utilize that and apply that to the situation. The only thing that's going to get that tire changed is if you do it the way I said it. You can try all day to kingdom come the way you want to do it, with no tools and the way you think it's going to get done, and you're just going to wind up getting frustrated and walk away. That's what happens with believers. That's what happens in a marriage. People do not apply the love of God in a marriage that they've been given. So here's the thing. God gives you what you need. He gives it to you. He supplies you with what you need to be successful. He gives you instruction through elders in the church. And then He says, go at it. And so we walk out. We walk right past the toolbox. We walk out to the situation and we try to fix it ourselves. And then we get frustrated when we can't fix a situation. We scratch and scream and we say, what's wrong? What's wrong is that we're walking in our own power and we're not walking in the equipment and implements that God has given to us in birth of sonship. That's what's wrong. And that you can apply to just about every faction of life. And this is God's love. It's His love. We try to fix things with our love. You know what the problem with our love is? It's partial. It's jaded. It's angry. It sometimes has ulterior motives behind it. God's love is pure. God's love is never partial. God's love is always light and no darkness. Okay. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in what? In truth. See, it's okay to tell somebody you love them, and that's a good thing. But if you tell somebody you love them and you're married, and you take your check on Friday, and before you get home on Friday, you're at the bar and at the casino and at the gambling machine, and you don't come home and give them anything, you're not loving in deed and in truth. You're loving in word only. And guess what? That's not going to go over for too long. See? A woman's only going to put up with that kind of crap for so long. You want to love in deed and in truth. You know what else it's not? It's not compliments and flattery. Don't compliment someone unless you mean it. Don't flatter someone just because it's the right thing to do, or he's the leader, or she's the leader, or they're important. You know who's important? Everyone is in this room. And the leader comes last. That's the way it should go, numerically. Every one of you are important in this room. You don't flatter people. You be a doer of the word. And if you can't do it, then don't say it. You can only do this much, then only say this much. And God will help you grow in your ability to do, if you so choose. Look at Matthew chapter 20, please. You know, if you get the love of God that's inside of you, if you get that and you quit trying to fix things out of your own love or your own ability and go to God and ask Him how to fix it and use His love and His ability, then I've equipped you for life. Because you can apply that to any situation. But for some reason, people just don't get it. They just don't get it. Either they're too smart, or they're too dumb, or they're too angry, or they're too prideful. The list goes on and on and on. They just don't want to get meek and come to God and say, what do I need to do? I'm relinquishing this to you, Father. Help me. Show me what to do. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give His life a ransom for what? Amen. See? You know why Jesus gave His life? Because Jesus what? He loved. See? You can give without love, but you can't love without giving. Jesus loved. No one told him. He loved, so he gave. He knew what had to be done, and he filled the void. He stepped up. A leader must learn and maintain this truth throughout their ministry, or their ministry will be destroyed. You are not here to be served. You are here to be a servant. And you are here to give your life for other people. You're not here to be bowed to or worshipped. You're here to help your brothers and sisters. That's the job. Luke chapter 22, please. And again, we're looking at the relationship between love and giving. Luke 22, verse 19. He took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Holy Communion is an expression of God's love for us. Holy Communion is an expression of Jesus Christ's love for us. He loved, therefore he what? He gave. Yeah, that's a simple truth, but it's one that's not often taught. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2 verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in where? So if Christ lives in you, that means you have God's love living in you. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. And what's the rest say? Because love involves giving. And he gave himself for me. See? I am crucified with Christ, or I was crucified with Christ. When Christ died, you died. And everything that could hold you back, everything that could stop you from being successful, everything that hinders you now, was crucified on the cross of Jesus Christ. And it says, yet you live, because Christ lives in you. And the life that you live now in the flesh, it's very specific. It's not a spiritual life, it's a life you live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When you live by that faith and you remember that, then you'll live by God's love. We can live a new life because of God's love. Any failure that you have made, even up to walking into this door this morning, or the thoughts you have thought sitting in this chair in this teaching, can be and has been handled in Christ. Why do you let the devil torment you and talk you out of it? See? Free will is a bitch. There's only certain things that I could do for you. There's only certain things that God can do for you. There's only certain things that Jesus Christ could do for you. And Jesus Christ was with Judas Iscariot. He saw the miracles. He saw him raise people from the dead. He saw him feed the thousands. He saw him heal the sick, open the eyes of the blind, open the ears of the deaf, loosen the tongue. He saw all that. He saw all that. But he had free will. See? He had free will. You're responsible for your own life. We want to encourage you. We want to give you that which you need to be successful. But at the end of the day, it all comes down to you. It all comes down to you. But it comes down to you not working and walking in the strength of your own might. It comes down to you in humbling yourself before God, saying, I can't do it of myself. I relinquish it. I need you. Please help me. That's what it is. It's not a work. It's a matter of recognizing you can't do it. But you know he who can. And giving it to him. And let him figure it out for you. That's what it is. Look at John chapter 10. You know, we wind up shooting ourselves in the foot every time we get in God's way. We just think we got it all figured out and we got a better way. You don't have it figured out and you don't have a better way. You ought to get humble and get on your knees and pray and give it to God and let Him show you the better way. It's in the way. His name is Jesus Christ. John 10 verse 11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the what?
Sheep.
See? That's not the way you protect sheep. You see danger coming, and you run? No, that's not the time to run. The hireling fleeth, verse 13, because he's a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Why do you think he lays down his life for the sheep? Because he loves the sheep, because he cares for them. See, the relationship between love and giving. So much so that he was willing to lay down his life. Now in Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible teaches us in verse 1 to be imitators of God. Verse 2, it gives us something specific to imitate. It says, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath what?
Given
himself and offered and a sacrifice for God is sweet-smelling savor. So if we're to walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself for us, our walking in love requires what? Giving. That's what it says. Imitate Christ. He loved us and he gave. Therefore, if you're going to imitate Christ, you love and you give. You give. We're encouraged to do the same. 1 John 3:16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This is another follow in his steps. Jesus died for us, and he placed us in a position. You know, we hear about his death, we're sanctified, we're redeemed, we're justified, we're all these things, right? But his death also accomplished something very important. One of the things that the death of Jesus Christ accomplished was that when he said it's finished, okay, he placed us in a position upon the receipt of him as Lord and Savior, and when we get born again, as sonship. He placed us in a position to love with God's love and to serve with godly service with excitement. With excitement. To be excited about the Word of God. To be able to teach it with enthusiasm. To be excited about life. To be excited about loving people. To be excited about giving to people. Be so excited that you're looking for a place to bless somebody. He placed us in that position. Look at Titus chapter 2. This is simple, but it's very deep. Because if you take some of these things and just think it and work it through in the Word, you'll see the great depth I'm teaching you. Titus 2 verse 13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a particular people zealous of good works. Now let me read you this out of the Bible in basic English. Verse 14. who gave himself for us so that he might make us free from all wrongdoing and make for himself a people clean in heart and on fire with good works. That was one of the reasons Jesus Christ came and sacrificed his life. So he could make you free of all wrongdoing. He could make you a people clean of heart. And he could make you be on fire with good works. Running to serve and serving in love. On fire with good works. You know what it is to be on fire? That's contagious. It's not to be bored. It's not to be, oh, I'm all beat up again. It's not, oh, I'm always going to be a loser. I'll never change. It's not, oh, I have to go to fellowship or I have to go to church or I have to read. That's not on fire. On fire is being excited. On fire is running around like Roger Rabbit. What can I do? Looking for opportunities to bless. And that's part of the life and passion of Jesus Christ, that we could be in that position if we so choose. Again, he has equipped us spiritually. He's enabled us to do that. All that's left is our understanding and our decision to walk in it. But he wants us to be on fire with good works. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now, in light of what I taught you about the relationship between love and giving, understand the verse. 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his what?
Heart.
So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. He who soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. Do you know why a person sows sparingly? Because they love little. That's all. That takes all the theological garbage away. Takes all of the own agendas away. It takes all the fear and the pressure and the tactics away. Did God give little to express his love? That's why a person sows sparingly, because they love little. A person who loves a lot, it will reflect in his giving. When you buy something for your spouse, you know, do you go and find a used Dixie cup on the side of the road that's been ran over by an 18-wheel and put I love you on it? Now, if that's all you have and that's the best that you can afford, that's the best gift in the world, and they should receive it with thanksgiving. Okay? But if you got a few thousand in the bank or even a few hundred in the bank and you want to buy a gift for your spouse, you bring her that Dixie cup if you're a guy. Chances are she's going to throw it back at you. Is that an expression of your love? No. Well, how about this one for guys? Is it an expression of your love when you're looking at the bill at dinner and say, and you argue about dessert, and then you leave and you go buy a $20,000 boat or a $20,000 motorcycle or a $10,000 guitar? And you want to bitch about $5 dessert to bless her. See, that's guys are silly like that. They're just silly. When you love, you want to give. You empty yourself out. You bless. Because that should satisfy you. That should bring contentment to you. That should bless you. And God designed you that way. And he also put a principle in the word. That as you give, you place yourself in a position for him to bless you back and receive so you have more to give. So you know what that makes it? It's not a one-time thing. That makes it a cycle. It's a lifestyle of giving. And then once you get into that lifestyle, God's able to bless you in areas of life that perhaps you would not have been able to walk into if you had not given. How much you love will be reflected in your giving. If you love little, you'll give little. Now, here's the question. What is stopping you from expressing God's love? See, it's a free gift. It didn't cost you a penny. You didn't have to buy it. He gave it to you in Christ. Now, all he says is that you love, you should give it away. You should love other people, right? What's stopping you from giving away, from imparting God's love? It's not yours. If he's blessed you with this, this, and that, he simply blessed you to steward it and to use it in a proper way. Not to hoard it. See? Because when you hoard it, you're not walking in his love. You're denying your completeness in him. And you're saying that he's not big enough to give you more or take care of you. It's God's. It's not yours. It's God's love. And God's love entails giving. So what's stopping you from giving in your marriage? What's stopping you from giving God's love in your marriage? What is it that is the wedge between you and your spouse? What's stopping you from giving God's love in your relationships, in the church? It doesn't take much time to pick up the phone and call a single man or a single woman and say, would you like to come over to our house for dinner? Or would you like to go for a walk with us in the park? Or can I come pick you up and take you for a pizza? You know, you have a spouse, but not everybody in here is married. It doesn't take much time to express that. There's a lot of ways you can give. There's a lot of ways you can love. But what is it that stops you from manifesting this? What is it that stops you from thinking about other people? The devil. The world. The world teaches us to be selfish. The world teaches us that we need 33 TVs in our house. And I'm saving for my 34th. The world teaches us that I need a new car every year. The world teaches us that I got to save for the rainy day. So you can die before the rainy day comes. The world. It teaches you to draw inward. Think about you and nobody else. So, what have we seen? We've seen that we were created to love, and therefore we can express this love by giving. We saw that there's an enemy constantly trying to interrupt this union. We saw that love is a verb, and a verb expressed is action, not only words. We saw that we were instructed to love and express this love. One way we do that is by giving, whether it's of our talents, our love, our abilities, finances, whatever. As leaders in the church, we saw this truth is foundational, that we're here to serve and not to be served. We saw that the love that was given us makes it possible for us to live a new life. We saw that the love that was given to us makes it possible to fix our lives. And enables us to do the same for somebody else. And enables us to be excited about the word. So, if we have been lackadaisical in this area, or if we've failed in this area, or if we've fallen short in this area, how can we fix this in our lives? In closing, if anything I've said to you, you know, might say, well, maybe I could work better on that or whatever, how can you fix that problem in your life? You start giving. You start talking if it's a relationship. You start doing if it's something that needs to be done. You start working on it. Right? No, it ain't right. I'm going to expose to you the great lie the church has believed for years that has caused failure. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." If you start giving, if you start talking, if you start working on your problems, that's only going to deal with the symptoms. That's all it's going to deal with. And that's what's been taught to us for years. Start talking, start witnessing, start giving, start loving, start this, start that, start the other thing. Start reading, start studying. That's been taught for years. That will only deal with the symptom of the abundant sharing. You're not giving in that area. The symptom of the fight. So you wait till you have a fight, and you apply the problem to the solution to the symptom. Then you wait till you have a fight, and you apply the solution to the symptom. You wait till you have a fight, and you... No. That's a lie. That's the church's way of doing things. That's man's way of doing things. You got to learn to deal with the root. And the Bible says, keep your heart with all diligence. And the root is that you don't understand God's love and God's will for your life. That's the root. And the devil is expert at distracting you from walking on the word, from being a doer of the word. You cannot fix a problem simply by changing behavior. It does not work for any long-term solution. It doesn't work. Changing behavior is called religion or works. That's what it's called. Love stems from the heart. Therefore, you got a heart condition. And when you have a heart condition, you know what you need? You need a cardiologist. You need cardiologist Jesus. That's what you need. And Dr. Jesus will come, and he will fix your heart. And Dr. Jesus makes house calls. And when you call Dr. Jesus, he ain't going to tell you, "I have an appointment for you December 3rd, 2018, like our medical field does today. You see, all these issues are a manifestation of a damaged heart. Because if your heart was right, anybody got to tell you about giving? If your heart was right, you would look for ways to give. If your heart was right, you would look for ways to bless. If your heart was right, you wouldn't be fighting with your wife. You'd be looking for ways to reassure her and affirm her that she's the most beautiful queen there is. You understand? The fights, the stinginess, the selfishness, the anger, they're just symptoms. You understand? They're just manifestations of a deeper underlying problem. And that problem's with the heart. So if you just chase the symptoms all of your life, and throw verses at the symptoms all of your life, and change behaviors all of your life. You want to know something? That's a lot of work. And when you have a bad day, guess what's going to happen? You ain't going to want to work. You're going to give in to not changing the behavior. I got a better idea. Let's go into the hard drive and reboot you. So that when you... screen comes up, when your screen comes up, Jesus is there. And you don't have to, oh, click this icon. What's that thing called? The trash can.
Recycle bin.
17 things in there. Oh, empty recycle bin. That's a lot of work. Right? But that's what people do. That's what the church does. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't read, you shouldn't do it. That doesn't mean any of that. What it means is this, is if you seek God and you seek the Lord Jesus Christ, he will fix your heart. And the things that need to be fixed in your life, will simply be an outworking of that repair. I'm thinking. But the gears are going like this. I'm thinking of an analogy I can give to you in a field that I'm a little familiar with that will explain it better. Of a car. Listen. If you have a spark plug, and the spark plug is loose in the cylinder head. Okay? When you replace the cylinder head, or you put a helicoil in it, if you put the spark plug back in and it's loose, the problem's going to be reoccurring because you did not deal with the root cause of the problem. And you can replace helicoils and cylinder heads for the rest of your life or until you get tired, like most people do, junk the car and buy a new one. You have to fix the problem. And if you don't fix the problem, you're going to have reoccurring symptoms. Now, if you tighten the plug, will you ever have a problem in that area again? No. You don't have to continue to maintain it. Maintenance, maintenance, maintenance. Tolerable recovery, it's called. How can I get to the place in my life where I can tolerate living? No, that's not what God wants for you. He wants you to be completely free. And in order to be completely free, if you deal with the root, you won't have to worry about dealing with the symptoms. Because the symptoms will disappear once you get rid of the root. And I'm telling you right now, once you get and understand God's love, you have it in you if you're born again. Once you understand that and you see that love is giving, you'll be able to correct this in your life. So how do you fix the problem in your life? Now I'm going to tell you how to fix the problem in your life. Number one, you go home and you pray. Okay? Not walk out of here and I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do that. And that's exactly what it is. It's going to be you doing it. Forget that old junk. Forget it. It don't work. You're walking in the power of your own might. You go home and pray. Get on your knees. Pray. That's the first thing you do. Then you have a talk with God. And you confess the junk in your life that He's going to bring to your mind after your prayer. And not only do you confess it, you repent of it. I'm sorry I took the cookie. And then the next thought is, there's another cookie up there. No, it's, I'm sorry I took the cookie. I'm not going to take cookies anymore. That's confession and repenting. You understand? Help me not take them anymore. Then you ask for and you receive forgiveness. Okay? And don't say, oh, it can't be that easy. It's that easy because it was that hard because of what Jesus Christ did. Okay? Don't let the devil trick you with that. You pray, you confess and repent. Then you ask for and you receive forgiveness. Number four, then you continue to pray and spend time in God's Word daily. This will fix anything going on in your life. You got issues in your life? You got. This will fix anything going on in your life if you're faithful to it. You continue to, you don't do this once. You continue to pray and spend time in God's Word daily. Then, number five, you ask God for a chance to give. And then look for the opportunities around you. If it's a money area, then look for opportunities. If it's a service area, then look for service. If it's a loving someone bigger area, if it's a reconciliation in your marriage, look for opportunities. But you look for these opportunities only after your prayer, only after your confession, only after your repentance, only after your forgiveness that's received. You know what we do? We go to number five. Well, I'm going to change habits, behavior change. It's not going to work. I got news for you. You won't have to change behavior once you get your heart straight. Because that behavior won't be in that new heart. You understand? You'll walk in light of that. You won't have to change behavior. Number six, when he gives you the opportunity that you seek from him, be a cheerful doer of the word. Don't say, I wish I wanted to do this. I wish when somebody comes up to you, you want to do this. For instance, I get this a lot. I'm like, man, I'm 13, I want to teach. When can you teach? Oh, I'm not ready to teach. Well, you were just praying about it. And that, well, give me a couple months. See? If you are praying for something and God gives you the answer, then be a cheerful doer of it. Number seven, praise God daily. Thank him for his blessing. And thank him for the chance that you get to sow a blessing. Because every time you get to sow that blessing, you know what that means? He doesn't forget about you. He gets to bless you back. You give him a chance to bless you. Okay? So, here you go. Pray, confess and repent, ask for forgiveness and receive it, continue to pray and spend time in God's Word daily, ask God for a chance to give, look for those opportunities, and when he gives you those opportunities, be a cheerful doer of the Word, and finally, you praise him and thank him for sowing this, being able to sow this blessing. If you do that, you will fix your heart, and if you fix your heart, the other junk will disappear. I can't believe, you know, we just spend years and years and years. And that doesn't mean that that gives us a license to sin and we should be jerks and we shouldn't be confronted. It doesn't mean that. That all has its part in fitting in here. But if you only go after behavior change and you don't deal with the heart, you're not going to fix it. Because for the rest of your life, you're going to be recycle, recycle, empty, recycle, 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 empty, recycle. Oh, I missed this one. You don't want to do that. Fix your heart. Love God. Live pure. And you won't. You can't help it but to love other people and give. And when you really understand that, really, when you really get that down deep inside, it'll be such a blessed day for you, and it'll be such a blessed day for the church. It really will. So, Father, thank you once again for your instruction. And thank you, Father, that we can work on our hearts. And that not in our own power, Father, that we can kneel before you. And we can become meek before you, Father, and humble before you. And put you back on the throne, Father. That we get off the throne and we let you back on the throne, Father. We let Jesus be Lord once again in our lives, Father. And we thank you, Father, we can do this and we can receive the best blessings and benefits. And we don't go looking for problems to solve in our lives, Father. But we just go to you and allow you to work in our lives. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.